And as we continue in worship this morning, if you'd open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've started our look, if you will, into the letter that Paul has written to the Corinthians. We've been a few Sundays, I guess our third Sunday, and there's going to be other Sundays, I assure you, Lord willing, we'll be in this book. The last few weeks, Paul has really laid a foundation, right? He's encouraged us and said, you know what, to this Corinthian church, and of course us as well, is that you are in fact a church of God. It's not, you know, the church of Atwater, in Atwater, therefore of God. No, it's the church of God in Atwater, right, for us. And for them, he's saying the same thing. And by that, he's communicating that all the resources that are attributed to God, you in fact have. We are the church. Right, you've been set apart, you've called upon his name, you've been sanctified, Paul tells them. And he kind of lays this wonderful foundation. He says, you know, you have God, you're resourced with God's grace. You've got God's grace. I don't know about you, but that's a good thing. So we sing this song, God is so good, we can attach that to it and say, Lord, thank you for your grace today. And everyone said, amen. Okay, I was hopeful that for a moment there. I thought I was alone on that one. Right, we need God's grace. It's important. So just as Paul has laid that foundation, we're going to look at verses 10 through 16, and we'll read them here in a moment. But he's totally turning that, I won't say totally, but he's turning the attention now immediately to the first of a series of problems we're going to see that's happening to this church. If you're familiar with the letter to 1 Corinthians, there are a lot of things going on, right? There's a lot of things he's going to talk about. And I want to stress this morning, this is where he starts. Right, he starts with the idea of unity. He realizes that if there is not unity, the rest of it doesn't matter. Right, that's true. House divided, it's not gonna stand. Doesn't matter how hard you labor at it, you're gonna have those continuations. They're not gonna be fixed if you can't come together here. Right, and so Paul stresses this immediately. Remember last week I'll mention it again. He has used the word the Lord Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ 10 times in the first 10 verses. Right, so as excellent exegetes that you are, what does that tell you? Right, he is stressing the foundation is built upon Jesus, who he is, what he has done, what he has accomplished. Paul is not coming of his own accord and saying, I'm Paul. Right, oh yeah, there's Jesus too, but I'm Paul. Right, that's not his position. He simply says, I am, and he'll mention it in chapter 2, verse 3, I came to you in weakness, I came to you in brokenness. He comes in the authority of Jesus Christ. He is an apostle, right? But he's coming in the authority of Jesus Christ. And he's going to begin to deal with conflict, with disunity, right? And so I creatively, tell myself that at least, titled this sermon, right, A Plea for Unity. He's gonna come in the name of Jesus and make this plea. He's going to say some pretty straightforward, kind of like burst your bubble kind of thing. Because up until this point, it's been pretty good. Right? We're church of God. We've got God's grace, a lot of good things. Jesus has done us. He's sanctified us. And then he just turns the corner and starts coming in with some commands. Here's what has to stop. Right? So he abruptly goes right into this. And that should tell us something. If there's a lot of issues in this letter, you know, why is he giving attention to this? And it is because if we don't come together, it doesn't matter what we think about the rest of it. Right? It's important here. So he's going to deal with conflict. And through my study this week, I came through some children's advice. I thought I'd run this by you. I think some of this is pretty good. You know, they asked some kids some advice. How do you deal with conflict? How do you avoid conflict? If conflict is coming, how do you steer clear of it? And here's some advice from children. Some of them was pretty good. The first one said, don't let your mom brush your hair when she is mad at dad. Right, that's sure a sure way to just get you into conflict, right? Mom, gonna be in conflict with mom, so just avoid the whole situation. Don't let her brush your hair, right? The thought was good. The second one says, if your sister hits you, don't hit back. They always catch the second person. Being drawn into conflict, you need to walk away from it, right? The next one says, don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. For obvious reasons, right? Choose your battles, maybe there, right? The next one says, you can't trust dogs to watch your food. Right? Dog's going to be who a dog's going to be. Next one says, puppies still have bad breath even after eating a Tic Tac. Right? Some things just are going to be that way, no matter what you do, right? The next one says, never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. That one could change someone's life right there. Right? The next one says, you can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. Some things you just got to deal with, right? You can't avoid it. The next one says, sometimes the best one in the play has the fewest lines. Word of encouragement, right? And the last one they said is, 12 is a lot older than 8. There's value in wisdom, maybe. I don't know, right? We come across conflict, and I know Paul is dealing in the context of a church, and he has some very direct answers. And he's going to say, hey, straightforward. He's not going to mess around with us. And we're going to hear some language that's very, I wouldn't say abrasive, but it's right in our face. This has to end, right? And so as we look at this passage, and I know, but conflict happens not just in churches. It happens in our families. It happens in our personal lives, right? It happens in other areas. And so we want to glean from this and be aware, because Paul is calling the church. And who is the church? We are. If you profess Christ, you are the church. And he's calling every single one of us into this kind of unity. So he says in verse 10 of chapter 1, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Lest anyone should say I had baptized them in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Let me offer a brief prayer. Lord, as we come and we look at your word this morning, we ask that your spirit be with us, that you would give understanding, insight to the truths of your word. I ask that your spirit would also give us application into our lives. So we pray, Lord, for your leading, and I ask, as always, God, that you allow me to be taken away, that every eye and life and thought to be fixed and cast upon you, that you would receive the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little bit of the backdrop to this Corinthian church as we kind of, you know, begin to really kind of get into what's going on. We realize that they're in a sad state, right? There is a lot of grumbling and accusations. There's a lot of differing opinions that's leading to a division that's happening in the church. There's envy and, of course, contentions, as we've read. There's complaining and murmuring and quarreling and so on and so forth. There's a lot of stuff that Paul has to deal with, right? And he's going about it this way and saying, and once again, pleading, right, in the name of Jesus Christ. There's his foundation as he gets into this. And this is, of course, of first importance. I mean, Paul understands that if this isn't taken care of, the church becomes ineffective, right? The testimony is damaged. People aren't going to come to other issues. If they experience these issues in the work life or in the family life, why would they want to come to a group of people assembling on a Sunday, call themselves a church, and deal with the same issues, right? They say, I got enough of that. They're not going to want to come. So the witness is hampered. The testimony is hampered. All these things can come from contentions and division. And so Paul is coming and saying, we got to deal with this, right? And you have to realize that even though there's some really serious struggles going on here, there is a wonderful confidence in Paul. There's a resolve in Paul that God has the answer, right? We must never lose sight of that. And this is how he approaches it, right? If we're going to go through this, we're going to learn about unity. How does Paul answer this problem of what's happening? Well, the first thing I put here and the first point is there is a plea, and this plea is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's foundation. It doesn't come because he says, I'm Paul. You should follow me because I'm Paul. I'm Paul and I'm awesome, right? None of that is here. I've said that multiple times, but his authority comes from Jesus. And he realizes, if I can get all these groups to be fixed upon Christ, there might be some unity. So he says in verse 10, now I plead, right? Here's the uniqueness of my points. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak, not one, not certain groups, not individuals, all speak the same thing. We are all called to this. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. So Paul comes and says, in the name of Christ, he has a positive, right? He states it positively, then he states it negatively, then he comes back and he states it positively again. It's a strong theological position here. Paul comes and says, it's all on Christ. Here's his appeal. This is my plead. We're going to get into this, right? We're going to throw it all out on the table. Right, but before we do that, we're going to come in the name of Jesus, and we're going to work through every one of these problems. See, Paul understands that if they have a reverence for Christ, if you and I have a reverence for Jesus, if we have a love for Christ, if we regard his authority, there's an attitude that says, he is my Savior, he died in my place. If you and I understand that, and Paul says, well, then, therefore, that's our foundation, we can work from that. That will solve our problems, because Christ is the answer to our problems. Paul wonderfully attaches this, statement, you know, in Jesus' name, he has attached it, right? Right back to the first nine verses. And he's talking about all the graces and all the wonderful things Christ has done. You are the church. You're not a mistake. You're not a joke. I know there's problems, but you're not a mistake. Christ has died for you. Christ has sanctified you. The very graces and the things that, we might to this morning be taken for granted or not, the very things are extended to you. God is still the same. He doesn't change. That's his, right? That's his to give. And he gives it lavishly, doesn't he? So Paul attaches all this, even though he's coming in with some language, some stern language here for the church, and he's stressing this, and you know, immediately, here's the first thing. He wants us to be mindful that you are, in fact, have been set apart by Christ. Christ loves you very much, right? And that must be understood. But he comes and says, here's his plea. So in the name of Jesus, he mentions three things, and I put this under your notes as the first one is simply we should speak to build others up. That's kind of my A under the point one. If we're coming in Jesus' name, and, you know, he comes quite clearly here. I think there's no hesitation, no equivocation. It can be clearly understood. He says that you all speak the same thing. And so my application here is speak to build others up. Paul is using the biblical precept. I don't know if this is biblical or not, but loose lips sink ships, right? That's what he's saying. Don't speak things that tear down. Speak to build each other up. I heard one of there's a cemetery somewhere, I don't remember where it was, but on the tombstone it said, right, the date this person had passed, and underneath it, it said that, you know, at this day, they finally learned to tame their tongue, right? And I thought, wow, that's pretty harsh, right? May that not be said of us, right? We finally, the end of your life on earth, well, then they finally, he, she figured out how to silence their tongue. And I think Paul is saying here, we're to build others up, be of one here, right? Speak the same, or all speak the same thing, right? Reach an agreement. He doesn't say avoid the agreement. He doesn't say, you know, let's put that under the carpet. He doesn't say suppress it. None of that is here. He's saying, let's deal with it. Let's work through it, right? Let's come to an agreement on this, and let's speak in a way that builds and does not tear. Then he says, second letter B here, I put, strive for biblical agreement. This is how he states it negatively, that there should be no divisions among you. And here we have this word division. You know, Paul has used this, you know, schismata is the Greek word. He says this a few times, and he references or uses this word in conjunction with the Lord's Supper and communion in chapter 11. It says there shouldn't be, you know, Christ's body should be united. It should not be torn apart. It should not be ripped apart, which is the meaning of the word. He also uses the word in chapter 12 when he talks about unity and diversity with spiritual gifts. You and I are unique. We're different. So there shouldn't be reason to tear us apart. He says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So here's how he's using this word. It gives us some understanding when he comes back and says there should be care for one another. There should be an understanding for one another. We should not allow something that splits apart or tears apart or rends, as the word says, apart. So strive for biblical unity. I think it's important to realize that this is not right outside of the church in Corinth. It's not outside in the world during the time of Corinth. It is inside the church at Corinth. This is what is currently happening. And Paul's answer is say, you must come back, right? A church that is divisive, that is divided, is not working in peace, not working in love, it's not working in truth, and therefore it's not active in the Great Commission. A church that is divided is inwardly focused, focused on each other, right? Jesus says you are to be a light that shines. You are to go and be on commission. You are to be a testimony. You're to be a living example. He doesn't say you're going to be perfect, right? Let's set that one aside right now, right? We're not going to be perfect, but we're to be on the road of growth, maturing, right? Spiritual growth. And so therefore, we use the word strive for biblical agreement. Come together. And then last part of this verse, of verse 10, he says, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It states it positively again. Here's the positive action, right? So I simply say, make others better. They're very similar. Make others better. What are you using your words for? The word joined, and it says perfectly joined, carries the idea that someone who is, or you're helping someone become sufficient in something, right? You're helping someone grow. You're the cause of spiritual growth. You're the reason that someone goes, man, I leaned upon you during this time. Thank you. Again, it doesn't mean that you're always perfectly doing this, but we're striving. We're moving forward. We're making others better. And Paul says, as you do this, it engages both your mind, right? Join together in mind, your reasons, your thoughts, your affections, your emotions, your motives. And therefore, if that's in line, then your judgments would be in line with Scripture, right? Involves conclusions, objectives, goals. And so therefore, his plea is for the church, which is us, right, that we would be joined together, same purpose, same goal, right, to glorify the Lord. I've shared this testimony before from A.W. Tozer. It talks about 100 pianos, if they're all tuned to the same pitchfork, right, the tuning fork. Tuning fork. Could be a different kind of tuning if we use that, right? But if they're all tuned to the same tuning fork, right, they will all naturally be in harmony. And he goes on, he says, here's the point. If all of them, all 100 of them are tuned to the same tuning fork, right? They have a wonderful harmony. That the harmony happens better than tuning them to each other. And he says the church does much better in unity when their eyes are fixed upon Christ and not upon each other. So with all complete authority, Paul comes and he says, he pleads, right, for unity in the name of Jesus Christ. And he gives us these reasons. Hey, here's how we go about it. That he moves on from there into verse 11, which I say, this is where he goes, and he just point blank says, stop doing some things, right? And so my second point is a plea to stop contentions. And verse 11 says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, we don't know, and you can read a lot of different scholars on who Chloe is, and I don't think Paul's desire here is that we actually parse that out and come to the conclusion on who this person is, even though it's her household and there's those of her household. I think Paul's point here is to simply know that he is up to speed on the problems that are happening within the church, right? He has been informed by those, those of Chloe's household who have communicated to him. In the very beginning, we know the brother Sosthenes has come. There's been communication with Paul. He's got full attention. He understands the contentions. And I think the name is also listed for the benefit of the Corinthians, right? They all know who this person is. It's a person of integrity, most likely. A person's household probably most likely is in order. So it has some weight to it. And so when he says, hey, when I've heard from those of this person's household, be assured I've got the full picture of what's happening. Right, and as he goes from there, he goes on and he uses this word contention, which for us as interpreters, we know, yeah, he's kind of got the right picture. He's using the right word because the word seems to define what is actually happening. Right, so here Paul says, I have been informed of all these things, and he simply says that there are contentions. These must stop. There are contentions among you. Right, I'm sure he's not saying that with any type of joy in his mind, but that he is completely in discord or distraught over this. Right? The word contention means there's conflict resulting from rivalry or discord. Right? And he's saying this should not be the case. And this is the word he uses to, in essence, explain the church. There is quarreling. There's rivalries. This should not be. We wouldn't want this in a church. We wouldn't want it in a family. Came across a story that was shared as an illustration that talked about a young couple and been married for about a year, and they were having their first real fight in marriage, and they decided to play the silent game. And so 2 to 3 or 4 days into the silent game, neither one of them wanted to back down, they were going full steam. Finally, the husband said, well, I need my wife's help tomorrow, and I got to be up early. So he didn't want to break the silence, and so he took a piece of paper out, wrote a note, said, wake me up at 5 a.m., put it on her side of the bed. The next morning, it was 9 o'clock when he finally woke up, and his wife is doing other things, and he was quite distraught. And the time he figured out what the time was, he missed his flight, and he was distraught, and he thought, I'm going to settle it. Before he starts heading to speak with his wife, he notices that there's a note on his side of the bed, which simply says, it's 5 a.m., wake up. And he's got nothing at that point, right? See, we wouldn't allow that. We wouldn't like these things to happen, but oftentimes, because we're saints and sinners, we struggle through elements of life. There's going to be times where this is going to be a temptation, I'm going to avoid or I'm not going to deal with. And Paul is simply saying, no, this should not be the case. We must come to resolve it. We must work through this because God's glory, God's testimony, who Christ is on the line. That's why it's important. That's why when Paul says, you're in this world, you're not of this world, so therefore we're not to be like everyone else. The church is not to be like anyone else. We're set apart for his glory. So Paul simply says, let there be no contentions. Richard Baxter, one of the Puritans, he read this quote. I thought it was really good. He said, the public takes notice of all this, speaking of contentions. And he says, of all this, and not only derides us, but becomes hardened against all religion. When we try to persuade them, they see so many factions that they do not know which to join. And they think it better not to join any of them. Thus, thousands grow in contempt of all religion by all divisions. It should not be this way. And Paul is simply saying, stop contentions. Biblically, let's deal with them. He goes on. He keeps this plea, right? In the name of Jesus. My third point here is there's a plea to stop what I'm simply calling super spirituality, right? In verse 12, he says, now I say this, right? That each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. And so here we learn the parties that are at war, right? Isn't that kind of funny? Here's what's been reported to him. Hey, there's these different groups, and they guess what? They've got a leader, and guess what? Paul, you're one of them. Paul was like, how did I get involved in this? But, of course, he planted the church. He's a part of it. And you learn from the early church, this is always an ongoing struggle. Remember, in their context, what is happening? You have Jews and Gentiles coming together. There's always going to be a struggle. And you have Paul, who, even though he's a Jew, he's a minister to the Gentiles. And you have Paul and Apollos on one side of this view. And you've got Cephas on the other side. And you kind of have these two warring parties. And they're divided amongst themselves. And then you've got this other party that just says, we're better than all of you. Right? You've got your Paul. I know he's got some theological things. Yeah, and Apollos, I get it. He's well articulated. And Cephas, he's got the traditions, but we're of Christ. Right, we're above all you, and you have these warring parties. This is what's happening. And Paul simply addresses to each of them. And so the takeaway is for us, because we want to ask that question, what should we be focused on? Right, if this is what's happening, and this is probably easy for us to do, maybe you might have seen this in your own life or other people, but we have a tendency to focus on what things look like. Right, and so my first takeaway is we must focus on the content, not style, right? When we come and we have these divisions, how does Paul answer it? How does he turn the church and say, hey, here's what you're missing, right? You guys are focused on style. Some and I just take this from I am Paul, or some say, or excuse me, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. you know, what do we know of these two? And Paul tells us, I didn't come. You know, in chapter 2, verse 3, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Right? There are those that say, well, Paul's kind of a frail individual. And then Apollos, what do we know of him in Acts 18:24, we know that he was an elegant man and mighty in the scriptures. So you have those going, you know what, he speaks better. But the thing that we must realize is both of them brought the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today we kind of get hung up on some of these things that say, well, it's not my style, right? Are they teaching the Bible? Are they singing truth would be something we could respond to that. Right? We should be fixed and driven as followers of Jesus Christ. If you're not teaching the word, I don't have time for you. Right? The next one here is the simple under B, I am of Cephas. This is Peter, right? Cephas means this is Peter they're talking about. And I just simply said we should focus on truth, not tradition. Peter is the one who would come and bring some of that ritual kind of component to it. These are the people that would turn your liberty into license, right? Let's turn this grace we have in God, let's turn it into some type of legalism thing. That's kind of the group that's represented there. And of course, Paul is saying that's not it. It's not Paul or Paulus. It's the content of the gospel. That's what it's about. It doesn't matter if you come here and you turn your tradition to legalism. That's not it either. And the last part is simply, I just said, focus on humility, not attention. This is the group that says, I am of Christ. Now, all of us as followers, hopefully we would say, Jesus is our Lord, but here in this situation, this is not necessarily anything better than what's happening with the other groups. See, Paul in context has said, this is the contentions. This is what I'm hearing. What has been communicated to me, because he is quoting. What they have said to me is that there are these groups in your congregation who are saying, I am of Paul. Right, he's our theological giant. He's the one that brought all the theological weight to the situation. And there's the other group that says, I am of Apollos. Right, he was able to articulate it in ways I've never even heard before. Then there's those of Cephas going, you know, we're hanging on to church history here. This is our deal. We got this. You guys are wavering off course. Then you have those who say, well, we're even better than all y'all. Right, that means everyone. It's my Oklahomian coming out in me. Right? Not you all y'all, right? There's a difference, right? He says, we're better than all of you. We're better than all of you. We are actually the ones of Jesus. Now, shouldn't all of them have that? Shouldn't all of them have Christ? I mean, what are they missing? Think of the judgment here. Think of the finger pointing. Think of the look down their nose, right? As they look upon the other groups and go, man, I can't believe you all. You're hung up on Paul, Paulus, we're of Jesus. They probably, when they said that, they probably had that little hush, we're of Jesus, you know, making it more humble. When it's a false humility. And Paul simply comes, this isn't it. Right? And I just seem to call this is super spirituality. Today we have our own giants, don't we? We have our own heroes of the faith. And we've benefited from great men and throughout church history, and rightly we should. But no one has ever died for you. Paul is saying he's going to address that here in a moment. They didn't die for you. They weren't crucified for you. There is no other like Jesus. Only Christ. Only Christ. There's a story of a missionary. He shared the story one time. He was in an African village, and there was a gentleman who went to a shoe store, and he got some shoes. Got the right fit good. He bought them and went home. A few weeks later, he came back and returned them. And the shoe salesman said, well, you know, what's wrong? Did they not fit right? Was there something wrong with them? He said, no. Well, why are you returning them then? He said, they don't squeak anymore. The squeaky went away. Kind of perplexed by this. You know, he took him a while to figure out. He said, oh, okay, there's no more squeak. We'll get you another pair. Right? And it went on. Well, later we kind of figured it out that when he walked up and down the aisles of the church, he wanted people to hear him. It was squeak, squeak, squeak. Right? And that's the idea here, is all of these groups are just looking to be squeaking, right? They're not in harmony. They become super spiritual. We're better. And Paul's saying, and he comes to this last point here, which is the answer to all of that. He says in verses 13 through 16, I just call this a plea to stop cliques. I just put that word, lack of a better one. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus or Gaius. Lest anyone should say, I baptized them in my own name. Right? He gives us some insight there, and the idea that they're going to take something a little and run with it. He's thankful that I didn't do any more than what I did. And in verse 16, it says, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. So Paul comes, and this is really the heart of his answer, right? He's been gone with Jesus. And here, what does he do? He immediately points him back to the cross. Points him back to the cross. Did Paul die for you? I mean, look at these rhetorical questions. Is Christ divided? Is that even possible? Was Paul crucified? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? So here's the damage, and I left these more as what they are. And just to feel the weight of it, right? What are these ideas, these cliques, these groups? What do they have the power to do? And the first one is they have the power to divide. They divide Christ. At least they attempt it. Paul's responding and saying, is Christ divided? Right? Usually these groups, these factions, they think they're right. And they think they're so right to the point that Jesus is on their side. If Jesus was here right now, yeah, he would be in our group. That's kind of the mentality. They dethrone Christ and they set themselves up as judge and ruler. So they try to do something that's impossible. They try to divide Christ, and Paul's answering it. Can Christ be divided? Is Christ not the Lord? Is he not Lord over his church? Isn't that it? His second response, was Paul crucified? Well, cliques and these fascist groups, what are they doing? They're exalting men. They're exalting others. They're not exalting Christ. Right? Paul is stressing, man, I didn't die for you. That's crazy talk. There's no way I could do this for you. Right? Did Paul, was he crucified? You could fill any name, any hero of the faith you have today. Did any of them die for you? No. Only Jesus. The last one, these groups, they confuse people. And he says, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Think of a visitor coming into this group and us soliciting that person to be part of our group. And, our group is the better group. I know Paul was weak, but you know what? He's got the theological weight of of just a mountain. He's it, man. Come on over here. Can you imagine that kind of conversation? Can you imagine someone saying, being confused? And who am I supposed to be baptized in, right? I think it's very important for us, and this is Paul, really his answer to this disunity. And disunity happens easily, right? It doesn't take much for us to get upset. We are saints and sinners. We are not perfect. That's why I say it always. It's important for us. Preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Have an attitude of repentance and confession. God, I need you. And I believe, and I am completely convinced that everything could be worked through if everyone involved in all these would simply humble themselves, come to the authority of God's word, right? Can work through anything. And I think there's a warning with that as well through all of this, that we have to be careful that we don't ever use the Bible to prove my way, right? To champion myself. Paul began this letter by saying, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Paul doesn't come with great robust or some type of stressing a loyalty to himself. It is completely absent. Paul in humility addresses this church, and he simply says to all those are sanctified by Jesus, you have a responsibility. Right? The church is near and dear to the Lord. The church owes loyalty to Jesus Christ. Divisions, super spirituality, right? Contentions, whatever word we use through that, is contrary to the gospel. And Paul from here, as he's laid the foundation, he's turned the corner, he says, this is of utmost importance. Labor for unity. Not at the sake of truth, right? Never at the sake of truth. Labor for unity in the truth. Because we are a church that is in this world, we're not of this world. And we want to be a light that shines. right? Every single one of us has a purpose in that, is involved in that. And God desires that we would labor for that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I know this morning every single one of us would imagine feels a weight of conviction. Just, Lord, how often we look to ourselves or we look to our own needs or we look to whatever and not have our eyes fixed upon you. Your word tells us, run this race with our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask, Lord, for your grace, your mercy. I ask for forgiveness. But I ask, God, that you would help every single one of us. Lord, I am convinced, Lord, this church, your church, we love the Lord. We want to see the Lord glorified. We have that desire, Lord, that motive is there. And sometimes it's not where it should be, but Lord, I know in each and every one of us, we have that desire. And so I pray, Lord, that truth would continue to resonate in us. Lead us that way. Let us see the importance of our involvement. Let us see the importance of building up and encouraging and just pouring into others. Help us to realize, Lord, that we can work through conflict. We can work through whatever problems there are. Paul is completely convinced. Let us be, Lord, convinced that there is solution in your word. There is an answer in Christ. Let us rest there. Let us rest with confidence there. And Lord, let us, in complete humility, let us not push our own name, but the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you for the conviction, because we know you're growing us. You might be stretching more of us this morning or than normal, but Lord, we respond and say thank you. You will be glorified. You will be glorified in us. So we thank you for the work. We thank you for your faithfulness to it, and then we simply surrender in humility and ask, God, continue. Continue. Help us have our eyes fixed upon this wonderful Savior. Paid a price we could never. Thank you for the grace, the mercy. Let us be encouraged. When we come to Scripture and we hear difficult things sometimes, man, we get challenged, but Lord, let us be encouraged. You love us. You love your church. You love, Lord, Faith Community Bible Church. You desire big and great things because you are a big and great God. So let us yield and see, Lord, and trust in what you have. We commit our lives, Lord. We commit the message. We commit, Lord, this day to you. It is your day. Let us spend time reflecting on your goodness, on your grace, on your providence, how you move, what you're doing. Take our thoughts there. And I pray this in the wonderful, awesome, precious name of Jesus. Amen.